And the people of God said, I welcome everyone in Jesus' name. I pray today will be a blessed time for every one of us and for the whole church in Jesus' name. I need to say something before we begin. Is that all right? On the 6th of June, some young people did something they were excited about. And some of us old people, older than me, we maybe rebuked them directly or indirectly. I even heard that one of those who played instruments, singing happy birthday. Understand, these are young people. And sometimes young people need to express their joy and their excitement in the way we adults may not have thought we should express our own joy. Well, we're all happy. Why are you not happy? But you didn't express it. You did yours in a quiet, matured, decent, weighty manner, which is good. But those young people acted like they're young people. And I want to register my appreciation publicly for all of them. Those who sang, those who played instruments, and those who excitedly dramatized whatever, I appreciate them. God appreciates them. I will praise the Lord for them. And if it so happens that you know any of them, or you had authority, spiritual authority on any of them, and any of them was removed from doing what they were doing in the church, please, for love's sake and for unity's sake, restore all of them. And young people, we love you, we appreciate you, and we're looking forward to you doing more for the glory of God and joining us in evangelism and bringing your own method and bringing your own ideas. And some of our own ideas as older people that are not working, if you come forward and you give us good ideas, we'll replace our old ideas which are not working with your new ideas. Praise the Lord. Church, are you all right? Let's encourage our children. Our children will go farther than we have gone in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We bless your name for this glorious time. Thank you, Lord, for your servants, your workers, our own leaders. We're asking, Lord, that you grant us more insight into the work of the Lord in Jesus' name. We're asking, Lord, that you teach us and lead us to the depth of your word today. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're talking about a follow-up. That word follow-up actually means discipleship. Converts have been won into the kingdom. And now we who are soul winners and witnesses of the Lord and the preachers of the word of God, we follow up on them to disciple them and make them stable and steadfast in the work and in the kingdom of God. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, reading from verse 4, it says, So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. What were they doing as they went? Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. That's what they did. And they brought converts into the kingdom. That's what they did. And many of the people repented of their sins, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They became converts. And let's look at chapter 15, verse 3. In chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us that they went to all the places, to all the churches now, and being brought on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They communicated the gospel. They preached the gospel. They evangelized the Gentiles. And that resulted in repentance, faith in Christ, and conversion. And when they told, they declared about the conversion of the Gentiles, they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now we're looking at verse 36. In verse 36, it says, and some days after, that is, after they had come back from the evangelistic field, they had stayed in the church, they were worshiping with the church and serving in the church. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. That is, those converts who have come to know the Lord. Paul the apostle said to Barnabas, his partner is soul winning, his partner in ministry, his partner in evangelism, his partner in outreach. He said unto him, let us go again. They had gone before, that was for conversion and establishing the churches. They now wanted to go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That is the follow-up, and that is what is referred to as discipleship. He wanted to disciple them so that they can be steadfast in the faith, so that they can be established in the faith, and so that they will also be so matured they'll be able to follow up on others. The challenge of making disciples for Christ. That's the topic today, the challenge of making disciples for Christ. We're looking at three things here. Number one, the making of trusted, dedicated disciples. The making of trusted, dedicated disciples. Number two, the marks of transferable, dynamic discipleship. The marks of transferable discipleship. That is, as you do it, as Paul the apostle did it with Silas, because Barnabas eventually did not go with him, as Paul and Silas did it with Timothy. Timothy joined them too. Now, you could transfer all that dynamic discipleship and dynamic method and dynamic model of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's why we call it the marks of transferable dynamic discipleship. Number three, the means of teaching, touching different disciples. The means, the methods, the modes of teaching and touching different disciples. Let's look at number one. Number one, we have the making of trusted, dedicated disciples. When people have been born again, they ought to be integrated with the body, with the church. They ought to be integrated with the assembly of Bible-believing saints of God who are worshiping the Lord. And that's what's called the making of those disciples, dedicated and trusted, making them to now on their own, voluntarily and diligently following after the way of the Lord. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The Lord had opened the door of faith, and many people had believed on the Lord and they had come to know the Lord. He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, it tells us, and there they abode long time with the disciples. You see, these preachers, they were not just isolated evangelists, not attached to any church. They were attached to the church. And you remember in chapter 13, it was from the church they were sent out, and they went to do the work. And coming back, they came back to the church, and long time they were with the disciples. Underline the word disciples. Long time they abide with the disciples. This is exactly what Jesus Christ had said in Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at the commission of the Great Commission in verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach is to instruct, is to enlighten, is to preach the gospel, is to reveal the good news of the fact that Jesus died and he rose again for justification, and that if they will believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus Christ paid the price and the penalty of their sin, as they believe that, they confess him as Lord and Savior, they will be saved. And Jesus said, go everywhere and let everybody know about my death, about my burial, about my resurrection, and about the purpose of that resurrection, that they will believe. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When you've spoken to them and they have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is salvation. That is being born again. They are now baptized in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to identify with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's where discipleship comes in. That's where follow-up comes in. You've taught them, that led them to salvation. You are now to teach them, and that will lead them to being established with the church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And that's why Paul the apostle, now leaning back on the words of Jesus Christ, said, we have gone and we'll preach the gospel, and many people have come to the Lord. Let us go again to the places where we'll preach the word of God and see how they do and supply what may be lacking in their faith. There are three things we're looking at here. Number one, conviction of sinners by the Spirit. Conviction of sinners by the Spirit. Number two, conversion from sinning by the Savior. Conversion from sinning by the Savior. Number three, commitment as saints to the Scriptures. When we go out, the very first thing is that as we preach the word of God, there will be conviction in the hearts of the people. Look at number one, conviction of sinners by the Spirit. John chapter 16 verse 7. In John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you. Then in verse 8, it says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. When he, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. When we preach, we need to make the people understand by the inspiration and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that they are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to make them understand the problem, the disease, the evil in their lives before we can introduce the Saviors to them. If you just talk about the Savior, you talk about the Deliverer, you talk about the Redeemer, and yet they do not understand what they are being saved from, and they do not know the danger and the damnation that their sin will bring them to, they will not appreciate inviting Christ into their lives. For them, it will be purposeless. That's why we rely on the Holy Spirit, that He will reprove the world, those who have not known the Lord, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. They need to understand that judgment is coming. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, of sin, because they believe not on me. They have not believed on the Lord. That's why they remain in their sins. In verse 10, it tells us in verse 10 of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Now verse 11 tells us of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The god of this world is Satan. He is under judgment. And all who follow Satan, all who live in sin as servants of Satan, they'll be judged with Satan eventually. And if they don't repent before they die, they will spend eternity with Satan in the lake of fire in hell forever and ever. That will bring conviction to them. It is after that conviction we can now show them God is love. God will forgive you. But you have to repent of what you are sorry about. In Acts chapter 2 verse 37. Acts chapter 2 verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted in their heart. They knew they had sinned. They knew they had done evil. And that sin will plunge them into damnation, into eternal condemnation, except something will happen, except they are saved, except that the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God will come to them and forgive them. When they had this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We feel guilty. What shall we do? We're convicted. What shall we do? We're convinced of what we have done to be wrong. What shall we do? The condemnation is sitting squarely on our shoulders, and we have heavy hearts because of what we have done. What shall we do? That's conviction. And now they were told in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He said he will blot out our sins, he will blot out our transgression when we repent. So repent, and then the Lord will blot out your sin. There will be the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're reading from verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. The sorrow that comes to the heart as the result of realizing that he had sinned, that she had sinned. And he knows that if the judgment day shall come, that very time he will face the judgment of God, and he will spend eternity far away from God, far away from heaven, right in hellfire. So that godly sorrow will drive them to repentance, and that repentance will drive them, will grant them salvation, not to be regretted of, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer, and it is that leads to conversion. We'll come to number two now. Number two, conversion from sinning. by the Savior. It's the Lord that converts, and he converts them from habitually sinning, continually sinning. The things they did before, as the real conviction has come and the grace of God has come to their heart, and a change, a transformation has now come, and the Lord has granted them grace and righteousness, they will not continue in all those sins they had done before. We must understand that that conversion is the operation of the Spirit of God in the heart of the sinner. When that happens, the change is immediate. The change is instantaneous. That conversion, that salvation is an instantaneous experience of the grace of God. We're told in Psalm 51, reading from verse 12. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When we're saved, or when we're restored from backsliding, there'll be the joy of salvation. The person will have an internal joy. It will be like a well of joy, water of joy springing up unto life everlasting. And then it is the Spirit of God that will uphold that person. As for the person saying, I don't want to read Bible, I have my own church, I have this and that. When there's no conversion, there'll be a lot of excuses. But when there's real conversion and real restoration, the evidence of salvation will be there, the joy of salvation, and them being upheld by the Spirit of God. And then in verse 13, it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You restore me, you save me, I have the joy of salvation, I'm being upheld by the Spirit of God. Then I just want to tell other people the good thing that has happened to me, and then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Conversion means that that person is transformed. That person is changed. Is changed from following Satan and is now following after the Savior. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, reading from verse 19. Acts chapter 3, reading from verse 19. Peter said to the people, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Repentance is not enough. Repentance is the starting point that the person is not looking up to God. I have offended the great God. I've offended the merciful God. I've offended the loving God. And then because this is what offended him, I turn away from that, and then I look up to him, and then he converts me. There is conversion. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God comes, the operation of the Spirit of God comes and changes him and converts him, and then his sins are blotted out. If you have written something down and then you blot it out, you will see it is blotted out. If there was something on your mind, heavy on your mind, and you are carrying guilt and condemnation about, and the thing that brought the guilt and condemnation is blotted out, you will know, you'll feel the freedom. You will know the freedom. You will know that something has taken place. If there was something pulling you to always do evil, always sin, always go the wrong way, and that pull is now taken away, and the sins are blotted out, the remembrance is blotted out, the love for the sin is blotted out, you will know, because you don't have the love to do that sin anymore. That is the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence of conversion. It says that your sin may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You'll feel refreshed. You will feel that you are free. You will free that all the things that bound you, all the things that oppressed you, All the things that forced you to do evil, you will know that all those things are gone, refreshing from the very presence of the Lord. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Look at the blessing of salvation, the blessing of conversion, the blessing of transformation, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the salvation. That's the conversion. That's the new life that comes as a person repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans, Acts chapter 5, verse 30. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31, then it says, him as God exalted with his right hand, to be a priest and a savior, for to give repentance, to give repentance. As we preach the word of God to sinners, and the Spirit of God takes over, and the Spirit of God convicts them, it's the Lord himself that gives them repentance. They want to change, they want to repent, they're eager for salvation, and they're eager for the operation of the Spirit of God to take place in their hearts. And when the Lord has given them repentance, he also gives them repentance, because the repentance that the Lord gives is genuine. And now he talks about giving them also the forgiveness of sins. That is the evidence when somebody has repented, and that repentance was given to him by God, and the Spirit of God pricked the heart and brought him to conviction, and he had a sorrow for sin. He went on his knees, said, Lord, I'm definitely, sincerely sorry. I will not continue in that direction anymore. And then forgiveness is given. The Spirit of God will bear witness that he is a child of God. Brothers and sisters, that is real salvation. That's real conversion. And follow-up will be easy. Discipleship will be easy when the fellow is actually born again. In Romans chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 1. Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 2. It says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When somebody is born again, all the sins he had committed before, he repents of them, he turns away from them, he is dead to those sins, and the sin is dead unto him. There is no connection anymore. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That's real experience. It's not just, you know, talking to people and then they really don't have the conviction of the Spirit and they do not have real conversion, and then we say we're following up, come to church, come to church, and they are giving excuses. Have you read your Bible? They are giving excuses. And that tract I gave you, did you read it? They are giving excuses. When there is real conversion, he's dead to sin and is freed from sin. And then in verse 11, it says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 12, it tells us in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If temptation comes, already they have Christ living inside them, and the strength and the power, the authority of Christ on the inside, and the help of the Holy Spirit will assist them, so that they'll not be sinning and still claiming they are saved. It says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the laws thereof. Why? Because in verse 18, it tells us, being them made free from sin. When you are saved, you are made free from sin. When you give your life to the Lord, you'll be convicted of sin, and you have repented with godly sorrow from that sin, and you have told the Lord, God, helping me, I will not continue in those transgressions anymore, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, in verse 22, but now being made free from sin is the power of Christ in salvation that makes that sinner who has repented, who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes him free from sin and free from sinning and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, the goal, the destination, everlasting life. Let's come to number three here. Number three here is commitment as saints to the scriptures. When they are born again, as a newborn babe, they'll desire the sincere milk of the word. We're told in Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 40. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Remember, Peter had told them that was the generation that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that killed the Prince of Glory. That was the generation that did evil, a great evil in the sight of the Lord. And now he told them, if you say you are repenting, come out and save yourself and separate yourself from this evil untoward generation. And in verse 41, and with many, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then after that, what were they doing? Look at verse 42. These were the people that were committed as saints of God now to the word of God and to the scriptures, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're looking at chapter 17 of Acts. Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, not only once a week, daily, whether those things were so. In verse 12, as they were committed to reading the word and searching the word and comparing scripture with scripture on their own, wanting to know the validity of what they had learned and what they had believed. It says, therefore, many of them believed, even as they were searching the scriptures by themselves. Many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, Gentiles, and of men not a few. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, after we're born again, those things we used to do, we do them no more, lay them aside. Those things we used to write that were wrong, we don't try them anymore, lay them aside. Those dresses we used to wear to entice the opposite sex into immorality, we don't wear them anymore, lay them aside. And the violence and the evil we used to do, now we have the peace from the Prince of Peace. And because of that, we don't go that violent way anymore. We lay them aside. Anything of iniquity, anything of transgression, anything of sin that we used to practice and we used to rejoice in them. If we're truly born again, new life has now come. And because new life has come, we lay them aside. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And then in verse 2 it says, with desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes, spiritual. As newborn babes, those who are born again. As newborn babes, those who have the bona fide, genuine experience of salvation. And Christ lives on the inside of them. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness that these are born again. There's a desire. There's an inner urge for the milk of the word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that she may grow thereby. Verse 9 tells us, but she a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Those are the people who are born again. If they are not peculiar, if they are like ordinary sinners, like people in their community, like the common people, and still committing the common sinners of the community, that's not being born again. If they're born again, they're a chosen generation, and they're peculiar, they're a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that they should show forth the praises of Him. They don't show forth the praises of the world anymore, or the praises of the corruption of the world anymore, or the praises of the fallen heroes of the world. They don't show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In John chapter 8, we're reading from verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, you don't continue your old ways, in your old pattern of life, in your old habit, in your old transgression, in your old gang, in your old society, in your old tradition, but now you claim to be born again, and you claim that you have turned away from sin, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. How will they know the truth? They love the truth. They search for the truth. And they look at the word of God, and they are passionate about the truth. They desire the sincere milk of the word. And that's why, how they'll be growing. Because now they know the truth, because they're learning the truth. They know the truth because they're seeking the truth. They know the truth because they're passionate about wanting to have the truth of God transform and change their lives completely. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's come to point number two now. Point number two, the marks of transferable dynamic discipleship. We're coming to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, in every city, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Please understand, as Paul and Barnabas were back to the church in Antioch, from where they were recommended to the grace of God and to the ministry of evangelism that they went for, they became useful, because as they came back to the church, they were teachers, they were preachers, they were pastors in the world, in the church, and even apostles. But the duty in that church did not pin them down, bog them down, tie them down, that they will not remember the places where they had gone preaching the word. And so Paul the apostle, remembering those people when the church had been established, and remembering those people that had been converted unto the Lord, remembering those people that have come out of the way this and the world of the Gentile, and they have come into the grace of God, and they have come to serve the living God. Paul the Apostle said, we cannot forget them because of the duty in the church. There are many people that, you know, sit tight in the church and they'll never go out. And if they go to witness at all or go to preach at all, they don't follow up. They don't do discipleship because they say the work in the church is too much. Their responsibility in the church is too heavy. So they cannot see the people outside. They forget that the people outside are more in number than the people inside. Think about that. As you gather together on the maybe on Sunday or Monday or Thursday or any day, the people you see inside, no matter how many they are less than the people outside in that community. And Jesus died for those people outside the local church or outside the headquarters church. That's why Paul the Apostle said, let us go. Let us go. Let us go again. We've been there before. Let's move on. That's dynamic. And that's real discipleship. And that's the kind of discipleship, the kind of mind, and the kind of passion, and the kind of commitment, and the kind of consecration that Paul wants to pass on to the others. He passed it on to Timothy, and Timothy was to pass it on to other people. That's why we use the word, they are transferable. And of course, it's dynamic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Let me transfer the zeal and the passion and the fire unto you. It's transferable, dynamic discipleship. Be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Did you see how the Lord Jesus had followed up on Peter and the rest of the apostles when they said, when Peter said, I go a fishing, and the other said, we go with you too. And Jesus went to them so that he will remind them of what they had learned when he was still alive with them. He had told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those people, they forgot the commission. And the commission he had given them, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he told them, you're teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They forgot, but Jesus went to them. And Paul the Apostle said, I am following Christ. You follow me even as I am following Christ. So that the passion for discipleship and the passion for preaching the gospel and the passion for going everywhere and preaching unto every creature the good news and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be transferred unto you. As Paul was dynamic, you too, you will be dynamic. Philippians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, it's not just talking about Timothy now, or Silas, or Luke, or any of those other people that he transferred the passion of evangelism to. He's talking to everyone, all brethren, all believers, brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. I pray that this same passion and this same fervency and this same stirring up of the gift within us will happen to everybody in Jesus' name. Well, there are three things here. Number one, following the Lord and Him only. Number two, faithfulness to the Lord in honest obedience. Number three, fellowship with the Lord without hidden offense. Let's come to number one, following the Lord and Him only. What's discipleship? Discipleship is simply following after the Lord. Following after the Lord. If somebody is converted and he remains static, remains stagnant, is not moving forward, is not looking at how Jesus is making progress and spiritually moving on, and is not following, that's not a disciple. A disciple is one that there is an inner grace, an inner strength, an inner fire, an inner fervency, and that makes him to be following after the Lord. Number one, then, following the Lord and him only. In Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, that's following me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Let nothing be a stumbling block to you. Pick it up. Let nothing weigh you down. Pick it up. Let no cross be so heavy that you say, because of this trial, because of this situation, because of this persecution, that's why I cannot follow. Pick it up. Carry your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Look at verse 25 there. In verse 25, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Those who are overprotective of their lives, overprotective of whatever it is, they count their own. I cannot go out now. This is happening over there. That's happening over there. And because of that, I don't want to lose my life. That's the fellow that will lose his life first. Because whosoever will protect his life, overprotect that life, shall lose it. But whosoever will throw his life into the hands of the Lord Jesus and say, I know he has commissioned me, he has sent me to do what I need to do, and nothing will stop me, that person will save his life. And then in verse 26, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world? Whole world of business, if he shall gain the whole world of extramural studies, whole world of business, if he shall gain the whole world, they're busy amassing money, amassing the things of this world, and they do not have the time to carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. If business keeps you away, and if extra education, you've got this degree, you want another degree again, if that keeps you away from the evangelism, we're not talking of just walk in the church. You can conveniently come and, you know, sing in the choir or do other things we're doing in the church. We're talking about the Great Commission. If whatever business you have and whatever business you are pursuing keeps you away from going out and speaking to souls, that they will be saved. It says, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? If everybody was like that businessman, and then we're busy here and there, we cannot evangelize. If everybody was like that, how are we going to carry out the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? I pray that business or whatever will not keep us away from this Great Commission the Lord has put in our hands, in Jesus' name. Did I hear a good amen? Amen. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It says in verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He didn't count the cost. To follow the Lord whither thou goest will demand your time, will demand some discomfort, will take some luxury away from you. And some of the things you enjoy doing, there'll be no time to pursue that enjoyment. Look at verse 58. In verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We can't hear the man anymore. His decision, his commitment, his consecration, his passion, evaporated. Once the Lord said, you want to follow me everywhere I go, but all those places I'm going, I don't have the luxury to promise you. And then all the zeal dried up. Are there people like that? They thought, if I come, I'll get this, I'll get this, I'll get that. And then we'll say, we're not for distributing money. We're not for giving this or giving that. Or they say, I didn't know that's the way. I'll search for another place. They are not ready for service. They are only looking for remuneration. Look at verse 59. In verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, but Lord, suffer me, permit me, allow me first to go and bury my father. I have some other assignment. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't think of any other thing in life above reaching out to souls for this kingdom service. And so the fellow was putting something else above the work of God, above the evangelism, above commitment to preaching the kingdom of God. In verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Let those in the world who have nothing else doing, let them take care of those normal traditional things, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Obviously, you can tell from that Jesus counts preaching the word, the kingdom of God, higher above any other thing in the family, any other thing in the business, any other thing in the economy. He wants the preaching of the kingdom of God to be number one. And let's look at verse 61. In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. No doubt, I've made up my mind, I'm going to follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And then in verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord wants us to follow him unreservedly. He wants that to be the priority of our lives. He doesn't want any other thing to conflict with our calling and with the commission and with the going out and preaching the word of the Lord. That's why it says, well, to follow Christ, follow Christ, follow Christ in everything that we do. I pray we'll be followers of Christ. Number two, faithfulness to the Lord in honest obedience. Faithfulness to the Lord in honest obedience. Obedience that is not forced. Obedience that comes out of the heart. Obedience that is voluntary. Obedience that we enjoy. Obedience that becomes part of our lives. That we just know, this is the priority of my life and this is what I must do. Honest obedience. In Luke chapter 16 verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. There are areas of our work that appears small, minute, little. And there are some people that may be faithful in big, big things. When it comes to the doctrine, major doctrines, they're very faithful. But in some little, little things, as the Lord wants you to speak to that person, evangelize that person, and then he reminds you about that other person, you need to follow up, pick up your phone now and talk to the person. And maybe you need to go and see him face to face, but make the contact and make the connection. And some people over and over are not faithful in those little, little things. And they say, I just forgot. When it comes to doctrine, I remember that one. When it comes to some major activity with other people, we'll remember that one. But the Lord said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust, unfaithful in the least is unjust, unfaithful in much. He wants us to be faithful with honest obedience, not dishonest obedience, not with hypocritical obedience, not with pretending obedience like Saul. I have done what the Lord called me to do. And then Samuel said about the bleaching of the sheep, I'm hearing, oh, the people brought that back to sacrifice for your Lord. And then Samuel told them the message of the Lord, he lost the kingdom because of that dishonest, hypocritical confession of obedience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading from verse 1. It tells us, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In verse 2, it tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards. You're a servant of God, you're a preacher of the gospel, you're a soul winner, you're a worker in the vineyard of the Lord, not just to have your name there as a worker, and then you are not fulfilling the role of the worker. It says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I pray you'll be faithful. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 9. In Titus chapter 1 verse 9, he's holding forth the faithful word as he has been taught. He's holding forth the faithful word as he has been taught. A faithful person is somebody who has learned. He has received the word. He has believed the word. And when he now goes out to evangelize, he remembers the details of the gospel, that we must tell the sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we must tell him, thou art the man, thou art the woman. And you cannot save yourself. It is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary that can save you. We must be faithful to the word we've learned. They might give excuses. They might say this is who they are, and this is the church they go, this is the religion they belong to. We must carry out the word faithfully to tell them the church, whatever the name, cannot save. It is their personal faith in Christ that brings transformation and brings the work of grace effectively in their heart that actually brings them to salvation. We must be faithful to the young and to the old, to the highly placed and to the lowly. We must be faithful to the word, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We're looking at number three here. Number three is fellowship with the Lord without hidden offense. We know that the Lord knows everything and he sees everything. And if there is any offense, if there's any iniquity, if there's any transgression, if there's any secret sin, we're hiding in our hearts. We're hiding in our lives. And we still say we're following the Lord and we're disciples of the Lord. That cannot be right, because we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Then he tells us in verse 17, he says, wherefore come out from among them. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to be a disciple maker, going out representing the Lord to bring others into the kingdom and to establish others in the kingdom, wherefore come out from among them. And the people were following up and the people were discipling, were telling them the same thing. If you say you are a disciple, if you say you are following the Lord, if you say you are faithful to the Lord, you must also be in fellowship with him. And if you're going to be in fellowship with the light, you cannot be in darkness. If you're going to be in fellowship with the saints, you cannot be, a sinner. Remain as a sinner. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Then in verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I pray that attitude and that disposition of being totally in fellowship with the Lord without any hidden offense, any hidden sin, any hidden iniquity, I pray the converse will see that in our lives and they will follow as well in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading from verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading from verse 2. It's telling us here, it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. If we're disciples of Christ, we have renounced, we have jettisoned, we are forsaking the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking craftily, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I pray that that will be the truth in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Number three now, we're looking at the means of preaching, teaching, and touching different disciples. There are different kinds of people. Some of them have time in the morning, some of them have time in the evening. There are different kinds of disciples. Some of them are highly educated, some of them are not very educated. There are different kinds of disciples. Some of them have been into cults, and some of them have been bound by all those evil things of the past. Other people were just the regular sinners. And so we need to know how we're going to touch those disciples, how we're going to teach those disciples, how we're going to impact those disciples, how we're going to influence those disciples. And the Spirit of God in us will adapt us, will help us and reorientate us to be able to meet each person at their level, so that the follow-up of the discipleship will be effective no matter who it is we're following up. That's why we're talking about the various means of teaching and touching the different disciples. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, spiritually maturing the disciples of Christ. That's the purpose of the discipleship. That's the purpose of, we are maturing them, we're making them to grow, we're grooming them, we're developing them, we're training them, spiritually maturing the disciples of Christ. Number two, stumbling members denying the doctrine of Christ. There are those who are stumbling already and they're denying the doctrines of Christ, and we have to go to them. We have to reach out to them and sell to bring them back. And as we see their level of understanding, maybe they didn't really deeply understand the doctrine of Christ before, and because of that they fell off, or maybe they really understood and they have been preaching it, but because of some pressures and challenges, they gave up. We need to know what's their level and how to bring them back to stand firm in the things of the Lord. Number three is strategically multiplying disciples for Christ. We're coming to number one. Number one, spiritually maturing the disciples of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. As we're following up on the disciples, we understand they will be sensitive. We don't criticize them. They might be shy. We don't, force them into anything. We'll know how to gently lead them as a nurse cherisheth her children. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children, Paul the Apostle said, that's how we were gentle among you. Gentleness will be reflected in your voice. Gentleness will be reflected in your demeanor, in your comportment, in the way you act, in the way you talk to them. When you've discovered a fault, and when you've discovered some sluggishness, and when you've discovered some things that need to be corrected, the way you say it and the way you talk to them and the way you approach them will tell whether you're a gentle nurse, a gentle mother, a gentle father, a gentle soul winner or not. It says in verse 8, it tells us about that attitude, about the disposition, the ought to manifest and will to manifest. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we want them to get to heaven. That's the bottom line. That's the final thing. It's not just that I'm carrying out my duty, because you are desirous of them and you want them to be who they ought to be in Christ. That affects your attitude. If I approach it that way, that might drive him off, that might drive her far away. But affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, not just knowledge, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it tells us, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. We behaved the way a matured person ought to behave. What we're calling them to is what we're demonstrating before them. Are you checking up on your own disciple making, discipleship? And is it this, how you have the passion, the compassion to bring them higher than they have been? Look at the result in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word walks in them. And let's look at chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're reading from verse 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. We need to pray before we go to them, before we reach out to those converts, and before we make the attempt to mature them. It says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Look at the purpose, look at the reason, and look at what they were going to do when they got there, so that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. To perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 28. Here is, the process of maturing. Here is the passion to mature. Here is the desire to make sure that when they go to those converts, they actually mature them. It says, whom we preach, warning every man. Look at that, every man. Teaching every man, look at that, every man, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Three times in one verse, he mentions every man, every man. We're not making excuses. That one cannot go beyond that level. Every man, that we're warning every man, we're teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. May the Lord give us more grace in Jesus' name. Number two here. Number two is stumbling members denying the doctrine of Christ. Stumbling members denying the doctrine of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're reading from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When people, the people you are following up, when they've gone the wrong direction, they've gone to a church that does not believe the totality of the Bible, a church that is adding tradition, adding occultism, adding, you know, some other things to the real word of God, and you see that the person has gone away into that and is now propagating and is now reflecting all those things, you remember that the Spirit spoke expressly that in these latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You will see how to help those stumbling members. Number one, you will not be stumbling yourself. You will not go to all those things yourself, but you will help them and recover them. And as you do, the Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Let's go to number three now. Number three is strategically multiplying disciples for Christ. Disciples will multiply. I said disciples will multiply through you, through me. As we do it together, they will multiply in Jesus' name. Acts of the Apostles chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. If it happened then, it can happen now. And it will happen now. And it must happen now. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and the word of God increased. That doesn't mean they were printing more Bibles. It just says more people were receiving the word of God. And we can find it in that person, in that person, in that community, in that community. And the word of God was getting to many people, more people. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The Lord did it at that time. He can do it again. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even those who were preaching, those who had not been born again, and yet they were preaching, you know, their Judaism, and they were preaching their law, and they were preaching all those things, and the word of God spread. The word of God spread to them also. And it says a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. I pray God will repeat that even at this our time in Jesus' name. Chapter 9 of Acts. Acts chapter 9, we're reading from verse 31. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 31. Then at the church's rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified. A church will be edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Can it happen today? Can it happen through you? Can it happen through me? Can it happen through us together? We must dedicate ourselves then to dynamic discipleship. to know that this is our time. The Paul we're reading about, and the Silas we're reading about, and the Timothy we're reading about, they have gone. They have gone to their rewards. It is now our time. And in this our time, we will do as they did in those old days in Jesus' name. We even have opportunities that they don't have. They didn't have cars. We have cars. There was no aeroplane at that time. There's aeroplane now. There was no printing press at that time. There's printing press now. And all this social media we can use now, they were not available at that time. They're available now. There is more education now. More people in the kingdom of God. We can read the Bible. And even the unbelievers have copies of the Bible in their hands. A lot of advantages we have today. If they did what they did at that time without all these advantages, with great advantage that we have, we will do more. I said we will do more, but we must recommit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it will take, help me, Lord. I will be my best. I will do my best. And God will use every one of us to expand his church and to make the number of disciples, to make them multiply in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is depending on you and the Lord is depending on me. He's telling us he appreciates what we have done, and we're praising God for what we've done already. But then there are more people outside than those who are inside, than those who are with us here. That's the reason why we need to reach out in evangelism. That's the reason why we need to employ all methods. We need to employ all the means, all the models, everything we have to do, so that more people will hear the word of God from you and from me and from us and from the church together. Every community must be rich. Every local government must be rich, and every person must be rich. All those who are still in darkness, they must see the light of the gospel shining unto them. They must receive the gospel, the good news of salvation through you and through me. Dedicate yourself, commit yourself to what the Lord has called us to do. Open your mouth and pray and tell the Lord, yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will. Paul did it at his own time. I will do it at my own time. Peter did it at his own time. At my own time, I will do it. And Timothy and Silas and Luke and all those disciples, they did it. Even Stephen and Philip, all of them did it. They did it in various ways. Oh Lord, I will do what you have called me to do. Tell the Lord, tell the Lord. Commit yourself. You must be concerned and for the people who are perishing. You must be concerned for the souls who are dying without the gospel. You must be concerned for those who are dying prematurely. Concerned for those who do not have the light of the gospel. They do not have the power of the gospel that turns them away from sin and turns them unto righteousness. You must be concerned for people who are religious but not righteous. You must be concerned for people who do not know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do you have salvation yourself? Then go and tell others. Do you have the joy of salvation? Do you have the excitement that you are born again? You are a child of God. Then go and tell others. And do you have the conviction that if anyone died without having salvation, without being born again, if they died in religion, if they died even in a church and they do not have salvation, do you know they will perish forever and ever? Do you know what that means? That they will be tormented in hell. They'll suffer in hellfire forever and ever if they don't have salvation. What are you doing then? How are you contacting them? How are you reaching out to them? And for the people you have reached out to, and they claim to be born again, and they claim to be saved, are you checking up on them? Let's go again to all the places where preach the word of God and see how they do. Do you know how those converts are doing? Do you know how those converts are following the Lord? Do you know how those converts are steadfast in the Lord? Do you know how those converts are living by the standard of the word of God? Go and see them. go and check up on them, go and contact them, and impart life into them, and impart more grace into them, and impart unto them what you have that makes you running, what you have that keeps you up, what you have that gives you the grace and the strength to keep on moving on. Go and impart that unto them as well. And give not just the gospel, give your very life and give your very soul, and be willing to sacrifice anything for them. Tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them lovingly, tell them gently, and tell them convincingly, tell them persuasively, and let them know the love of God you have for them, reaching out to them. Don't allow the sinners around you to perish, and don't allow the people who have come to know the Lord through you or through some other people in your community, don't allow them to go back and then die in a life that is useless, that is not committed unto the Lord. Go tell them. Do it with passion, do it with fervency, and do it with fire in you, and do it with love, irresistible love. Check up on them. If you check up on them and they are not forthcoming, do it again. If you do it and they are not coming forward, do it again. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. Are they facing challenges? Are they facing difficulties? Maybe that's why they are drawing back. Maybe that's why they are not showing interest. Maybe that's why they are forgetting, you know, the experience of salvation they already have. Run after them. Run after them. You see how Jesus did it? You do it like that as well. You see how Paul the apostle did it? Do it as well, like that. And when Barnabas was not forthcoming, Paul did not say, well, since Barnabas is not willing to go now, maybe we'll stop everything. I cannot do it alone. But he found another partner. He found Silas. And then as they went out, they found Timothy. And then Luke was also around. Get all the people you can get of the believers and reach out together and touch lives together and reach the people together. Use all methods and use all avenues by which you can reach the people. Don't be tired and don't give up so soon. Don't give up so soon. Those who sell commodities of the world, they don't give up. They keep on publicizing. They keep on announcing. They keep on knocking on doors. They keep on trying to be a good salesman, saleswoman. You do the same thing as well. You have the greatest commodity anybody can have in this life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will bring people to salvation, that will bring them to eternal life. You have the greatest sin you can ever offer another person. Be excited about it and be persuasive about it, and let the Spirit of God compel you to go and do it with all your heart and do it with all your soul. Don't mind the difficulties. Don't mind all the stumbling blocks you might meet on the way. Don't mind all the hurdles you might meet on the way. Reach out to the people so that by the grace of God, the strength of the Lord will carry them. The power of the Lord will carry them. The Spirit of the Lord will energize them. The fire burning in you will be transferred into them as you are dynamic, so that you, they'll be dynamic, and they will follow after your example, and they will have the same effect on other people that you have on them. Like Paul the apostle influenced Timothy and then told Timothy to find faithful men and women, and then those faithful people will find other faithful people, so that the chain will continue, and the chain of passion, and the chain of fervency, and the chain of going out with all consecration, that chain will not be broken at your own time and will not be broken at your point. Keep on telling them and keep on reaching out. Don't allow any day to be lost without reaching out to some of those converts. They may be your converts, they may be a converts, they may be somebody else's converts, but by all means and with all possible means, follow up on them until they're established, until they're matured, until they are steadfast, until they are consecrated, until they are committed. As Paul the apostle reproduced himself in Timothy, you reproduce your passion and reproduce your zeal and reproduce your commitment and reproduce your consecration in the people you are following up, and let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Let the fire of the gospel, the fire of the spirit, and the fire of appropriate zeal, let it burn in the hearts of the people. And reach out to them, reach out to them. And many of them are waiting, but they say, well, I'm discouraged now, nobody is coming to me. Many of them are waiting, I am down now. Lift them up, go there at the right time. Let the Spirit of God minister to you and touch your life, and then remind you of so and so, remind you of such and such, so that you will be useful in reaching out at the appropriate time to the people you need to reach out to. The Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. And don't allow the commitment to stop here, the consecration to stop here. Don't allow the prayer to stop here. Don't allow the burning flame to stop here. Let it carry you on and carry you forth and carry you forward, that as you are going home, you're ready to contact him, those people. And every day, you must make it a habit. Make it a habit that you are reaching out to other people, not just at the spur of the moment now, but every day, every time, consistently, persuasively, and graciously. You are doing it every time, and the Lord will bless your efforts. If you do it with all your heart, and you do it with all your soul, and you pray as you are doing it, and you have the grace of God, and you have the help of the Holy Spirit while you are doing it, the Lord will bless your effort. And then many people will be established in the faith. Many people will be grounded in the faith. Many people will be matured, and they'll be growing in their faith, because you yourself, you are growing as a disciple and as a disciple maker as well. Let the grace of God increase in your life. Let the vision for follow-up increase in your life. Let the passion to serve the Lord increase in your life. And let the fire, the flame of the fire, come up and grow in your life. And do it with all the seriousness and all the consecration you have. And the Lord will bless his work in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people, dynamic people of God, who are ready to follow up and disciples others, in Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you for this hour. Thank you, Lord, for what you have exposed and revealed unto us. We pray, Lord, as you have promised that you will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire, I pray that the Holy Ghost and the power, the anointing, the unction, and the fire, and the flame will come upon everyone in Jesus' name. You make your ministers flames of fire. And I pray, Lord, all the passion we need, I pray, Lord, all the zeal we need, I pray that everything we need to make us remember every time, and to make us be in a state of revival every time, and we're reaching out and we're touching the lives of people, and we're beckoning on them, and we're reproducing the zeal of the Lord in their lives. Oh Lord, give it to every one of us in Jesus' name. For those of us who are getting tired, for those of us who are getting weary, and for those of us who are just as slow and sluggish, I pray, Lord, you'll grant us more grace, you'll grant us more strength, you'll grant us more power. And I pray, Lord, what you expect of us will be done in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray we'll be good examples to the people we're following up. And the same zeal that we want to see in them, they'll see in us. The same power, the same unction, the same seriousness, the same righteousness we'll want to see in them, they will see in us in Jesus' name. We pray that this, your work, will prosper in our hands. Lord, anything we lack, that is not making us as effective as we ought to be, supply that need in our lives. Help us, Lord. Lift us up. Encourage your people and send them forth with the power of the Holy Ghost so that we will do all we need to do effectively and efficiently in Jesus' name. Lord, we will bear fruit. The brother there will bear fruit. The sister there will bear fruit. All of us will bear fruit. And our fruit will remain and abide in Jesus' name. Confirm it, O Lord. And none of your people will lose their reward. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.